Good morning to everyone. Last day of the year. If you want to get it done this year, you better get it done today. Or we can start tomorrow. New Year starts tomorrow. It's a time that we use to reflect on maybe this past year of what we have been doing in our lives and maybe what even is the current condition of myself. And, of course, what I'm talking about is when we look at God's Word and me as a Christian, how do I compare to God's Word? Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where that we are to examine ourselves. Examine yourselves. This is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. And that is something that we need to make sure of, not only on a yearly basis, but on a daily basis. And if we have something that needs to be changed, and I would venture to say that, as with me, I have several things that I need to do better. I need to resolve to make these changes now. I'm not much on New Year's resolutions, but it's always a good time to reflect back and to reflect forward. What am I going to do differently in this coming year that I haven't been doing as I should in my work as a Christian? What are the steps that I need to take to improve my relationship with God? What are some of the things I need to do in order to know His way, in order to do His will? I need to start, if I have not already, start daily readings of the Bible. I also need to have some deeper study into God's Word. Notice what Peter writes in the second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning, as we many times note, let's read verse 10 in particular, but we'll look at some other verses here also. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And these things that Peter is writing to them about begin in verse 5 in particular. He said, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice what Peter continues here. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, or this body, to stir you up by reminding you. And that is what we need to do each day that we have. So why would I want to neglect any Bible study opportunities that I may have? Yes, I'm looking at a daily Bible study, but what about our Bible studies here as we assemble from time to time? Sunday mornings before our worship service at 9:30, we have a Bible study. Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study. So why would I neglect these Bible study opportunities? Or why would I neglect my daily reading or study? We have a radio program on Sunday mornings at 8:30. Why would I neglect listening to that? or when we have gospel meetings, why would I neglect the opportunity to be at each one of those lessons to hear them and put my heart into it? And that's really where it comes from, is from the heart. When we're talking about, it's the zealousness that we need to have, that fervency that we need to have. Jesus reminded us in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 beginning, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is the condition of our heart? Since Jesus said, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also, we need to make sure that our treasure, that our heart is right. What is in my heart? What do I see when I look at my heart? And I have to be truthful and honest with myself here. What is in my heart? What do I get enthusiastic about? You know, that's what's in my heart. Am I enthusiastic about, you know, it's the time of the season for the bowl games and the big college games are coming up, in particular tomorrow. There's been lots of football being played. Do I get really enthusiastic about that and neglect what I need to do as a Christian for my heart? Or is baseball very important to me and I get enthusiastic talking about that? Or maybe it's cooking that I get enthusiastic about, or some other craft that I do, or video games. I'm enthusiastic about that, but what about my Bible study? What is in my heart? What am I enthusiastic about? So if I look at the condition of my heart, where is it? We know that as we look at the Scripture, that Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 4 and verse 23, the heart is very important. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The issues of life spring from the heart. It, the heart, has the issues of life. So let us keep that in mind. And as we have already mentioned, we speak, or our treasure is out of the abundance of our heart, what we put into our heart. Look over at Luke, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. And verse 45, Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, we speak out of the abundance of our heart. Beginning in verse 43, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What are we speaking about? That's what abides in our heart. So as we examine our hearts and see what is against or not with the Word of God, we need to know what our condition is. If we are not abiding in God's Word, what is the condition of our heart? You know, if we would go to a doctor and we felt like something was wrong with our heart physically, we'd like to find out what it is that's causing the problem. We have a clogged artery. We may have the rhythm is not good. There may be all kinds of disease that's in there. There might be all kinds of things that are wrong with our physical heart. But in our heart that we live by, and I'm talking about our spiritual life, what kind of heart do we have? Let's look at some heart conditions this morning. as we go about and can determine this. Again, we have to be honest with ourselves. One of heart conditions is a foolish heart. Of course, we know that in Psalm 53, Psalm 53, in verse 1, it says, the fool has said, if I can find it here, 53 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. And verse 2 says, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. You know, none of us on our own would be acceptable unto God. And that's what we have to understand. So our heart needs to be trained. If it's foolish, it needs to be trained. Let me go over to Romans chapter 1, begin reading from verse 18, and find out what causes some of this foolishness. And we could also read from Proverbs many places that it talks about the foolishness of man. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 18, rather lengthy reading there, but let us notice here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made with like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We see this around us. Let us not have this foolish heart that is in this world. A second type of heart that we need to avoid, which is associated with it comes out of the foolish heart, is the evil heart. That one that does and seeks after the evil of this life. In Hebrews, the third chapter of Hebrews, beginning, let's read verse 12 in Hebrews chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's speaking to Christians here. These were people that believed, and they were departing from the living God. An evil heart. But it's not unusual that we find this because the Israelites did this as they were coming out of Egypt. Notice, as we read in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then it says, as we mentioned, that we don't want to have that evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. An evil heart, we need to beware. We can see the comparison is shown in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians, the 5th chapter, the evil heart versus the good heart. In chapter 5 of Galatians, beginning in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, talks about the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And that's what we need to look at our hearts to determine what kind of condition we have. We do not want to have an evil heart. Another one that we have, and again, this leads to comes from the foolish heart, that is unrepentant. In Romans chapter 2, and verse 5, we read, it says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And he talked about that as we read just previously from the first chapter. And he says in chapter 2, all those things that are listed there at the end of chapter 1. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. And it's not talking about judgment, but notice what it's talking about. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Notice what he's talking about in verse 32 of the previous chapter. He says, if we know the righteous judgment of God and those who practice such things, that whole list of bad things that were talked about there, not only practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, if I do the same thing that is condemned by God, then I am condemned to death also. But I approve of those who do these things. I may not be doing them, but I approve of it. I may be watching it on TV, the kind of things that they're talking about there. And I approve while I'm watching it. I need not to have that kind of heart. I'm going to be subject to that same judgment that is talked about there in chapter 2. So I do not want to have the unrepentant, the impenitent heart there. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. See what Jesus had to say about this. Chapter 18 of Luke, and beginning in verse 9, talking about the parable here of the unrighteous Pharisee and the righteous or the penitent tax collector. Verse 9 of chapter 18 of Luke. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a day, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The unrepentant, the impenitent heart I need to avoid. I cannot compare myself to others. Yes, we might be good compared to many in the world, but it won't stand as a good towards God, because God's Word is going to judge us, not being compared to somebody else. God's Word is a standard, so we cannot look at others. Let us not have the impenitent or the unrepentant heart. We could also see a deceived heart. In James chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Again, it's talking about bridling our tongue here, our speech. But sometimes we can deceive our hearts. Our hearts become deceived, and our speech will reveal us. And that's what we have to be very careful. In Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. We find this written concerning the deceived heart. In verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It says then in verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." That is where our judgment is going to be. So if we deceive ourselves and think we are doing right, we will be sadly mistaken. Notice verse 23. "But they did not obey." And again, it's talking about talking about the hallowing the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day. It's holy from the law of Moses. It's talked about the Sabbath day being holy. "But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." That's a deceived heart. We won't listen to the Word of God. If we won't do the things that God has commanded us to do, we are deceiving ourselves that we stand before God righteous. We cannot do what we want to and then be expected to have the judgment to be good, enter in, good and faithful servant. We're deceiving ourselves. Go to another type of heart condition. That is the discouraged heart. This one we have to be very careful of. Many times we can become discouraged in this life, can we not? We encounter many tough times, things that we have to deal with. Look at how many people are dealing with the flu right now. Very, very rampant around, and sickness is not a good thing to have, and sometimes this discourages us. But it's something that we just need to deal with. So a discouraged heart, and let's talk about the example of a discouraged heart over in Numbers 32. Numbers 32, we have remembrance of the tribes as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. And there were three tribes that wanted to settle on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses said, you got to remember all the battles that we're going to have to go through in the promised land, and you need to help your brethren. We don't want you to discourage them. And that's what chapter 32 is all about in Numbers. In verse 9 it says, "For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them." 40 years previously, the spies had gone into the land. We can look at that in chapters 13 and 14 of Numbers. The spies had been sent out, and they come back with a poor report, 10 of the 12 spies. They discouraged the heart of the people. Is that the kind of thing that we want to be remembered for? You know, looking at the negative side of things, it keeps me from doing what I should do. like teaching others. And I have to look at my heart constantly to make sure I'm not discouraged, that I'm not negative about this and saying, well, that'll never work. People won't listen. That discourages. We need to be out there and not worrying about that part. We need to go out and teach others the Word of God. But we do not want to have that discouraged heart, for it's going to burden us down, keep us from doing what we need to do. Another type of heart that we can have is a blind heart. We can just completely ignore, have our heart covered up because we don't want to listen to this. Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 17 here, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 17, For I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The blind heart is the one that is just ignores what God has to say. It's blind to it. It won't listen to the gospel. It talks about the gospel being veiled there, and I've lost a thought in my mind there. The gospel being veiled there, and well, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. I was getting ahead of myself here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The gospel is veiled. They ignore the gospel, and therefore the heart is blinded. Another type of heart that we might have is a troubled heart. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, Let not your hearts be troubled. He pointed that out to them. Let's go over to the 14th chapter of John and notice what he says later on in that same chapter. In the 14th chapter, again, I'll read verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then on down as he's talking about to the apostles, encouraging them, he says in verse 27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's another thing that we can see about the heart. Is it troubled and fearful? Sometimes we look around at our surroundings and it can trouble us. It can cause us to not see. We are troubled or we're fearful of something, so we don't do what we should do because the surroundings have us. Remember when the disciples were out on the sea with Jesus? Jesus was asleep in the boat. Storm came up. They were fearful because of what they seen around them. What about Peter walking on the water out to Jesus? Jesus came to them as they were at another time in a boat. And Jesus came walking to them across the sea, and they were all scared. But Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me come out to you. And he said, come on out. What happened to Peter? Well, he stepped out on the water, was doing okay until he looked at his surroundings. He became troubled. He became fearful and started to sink. And that's what we can do, is looking at our surroundings. It can influence our heart to become troubled, to become fearful. And we don't want to have that in our heart. Another type of heart that we could have is a weighed down heart. Many times that we might have things that weigh us down with cares of this life. In Luke chapter 21, and verse 34, he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." Now he's talking about the questions that they ask earlier on up there. And he's talking about the day either of judgment or the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. Could be either one that he's talking to them about there, because that was one of the questions that they had asked back in the earlier in this chapter. But don't be surprised by the things. Don't be weighed down by the carousings or the drunkenness or the cares of this life. Sometimes the cares of this life get us down to where we think about that and worried about that, and we don't do what we should as God has directed us. Well, we've seen some bad things that our heart can be. We've seen the foolish heart, the evil heart, the impenitent heart, the deceived heart, the discouraged heart, the blind heart, the troubled heart, and the weighed down heart. Now let's take a look at a few good things that we can find in the heart. A good heart, or a wide open heart. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he was just wanting to open up. He opened up his heart to them. He was begging them. He was wanting them to understand that what he was trying to get them to do was for their good. And he was said he had a wide open heart. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open." Do we have that kind of heart that we can, that just opens up to the Word of God and concern about others, about other Christians? He was concerned about the Christians there in Corinth. He wanted them. They had lots of troubles. We can see that from the first letter. They had lots of troubles, but he wrote corrections to them. Here's what you need to do. And he was afraid that they weren't doing as they should here in the second letter, or they might be doing a little bit more than, you know, they might have condemned the man and ostracized the man that was an adulterer, had his father's wife, and they were to put him out. But he said, if he's repented, bring him back in. Take him back in. Don't leave him out there to be taken in by the world. And so he was opening up his heart to them. Do what God wants you to do. Love those people. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 4 through 7, we see love defined, and that's really what Paul had, was love for the Corinthians. His heart was wide open to them. He says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Verse 8. So, do we have a heart that is wide open, a heart that is good, that looks out for the interest of others? And that's what Paul was doing, looking out for the interest of others. Over in Romans, as he writes to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 18, he says, "If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Same thing over in the 14th chapter in verse 19. He says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Looking out for the interest of others as much as is impossible, as is possible with us. Look out for the other person. Another kind of heart that we can see is the applied heart. Over in, back to the Proverbs chapter 23 this time. Proverbs chapter 23. And verse 12, what do we mean by the applied heart? A heart that does something to get things done. It says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. When we're looking at God's Word, are we applying God's Word? Does our heart seek it to put it in there, to apply it? That's what kind of heart we need to have. When we search and look for what we need to do as far as being pleasing unto God, we need to make application. We can read all we want to. But if we don't apply it, it does us no good. So we need the applied heart. Over in Psalms, the 90th Psalm and verse 12, Psalm 90 and verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The heart of wisdom is the one that knows and applies. That's wisdom that knows the truth and how to apply the truth and how to use the truth. That's the kind of heart we need to have. Of course, Jesus talked about in Matthew, the fifth chapter and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. Notice what James writes in the fourth chapter of James and verse 8. Verse 7 says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, we need to have pure hearts. And our pure hearts are made pure by the Word of God. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, in verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And notice that this comes about with the incorruptible seed, that which is an incorruptible, the Word of God. The pure heart is built, is made by the Word of God. And finally, we have a noble heart. A noble heart. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8 and notice what it talks about in the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Talking about the sower sowing the word, and some landed on the wayside, and some landed among the thorns and on the rocks, and then there were some that fell on good ground. In verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, that is the word, and bear fruit with patience. You know, sometimes we expect to fast food. If you grow a garden, you're not going to expect things to happen fast. It takes a while for the plant to grow, develop its fruit, whatever it might be developing for us. And it takes perseverance. It takes patience to get that to come to maturity. And that's what we need to understand, that not everything happens fast. We need to keep at it. The noble heart says that we're going to accept the Word of God and then work with that Word of God in our heart to develop it and to help it grow and continue studying, that we might be able to preach it to others. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5 and Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, what does it say about the men that heard the people that were there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? What kind of people were they? They're called devout men from everywhere. Devout. They were those that wanted to please God. And that's the way Cornelius is described in chapter 10 and verse 2. He was a devout man who feared God. And that's what we need to have as a noble heart. I should have missed that one here. We need to have that noble heart as we find in Luke chapter 8. That good soil, the good ground. So what is the conclusion? We need to have that good heart, that applied heart, that pure heart, that noble heart. All these go together. They're not one thing that we can add, it all develops into the proper heart toward God. In conclusion, we need to be very careful. As in life, if we have a bad heart, we could die. The bad heart in our spiritual life, if we do not correct it, we will die eternally. We will be eternally separated from God if our heart remains bad. If our heart is good, and we continue to exercise our heart, and that's what we need to do each day, you know, in a physical sense, we can turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we notice just the last verse here for us. A good heart, we need to, as we do in physical life, we may exercise to keep our heart good and keep our body in condition. And Paul writes, Timothy says, that's okay. He says in chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, for bodily exercise profits a little. There's some benefit to the bodily exercise, but it says, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Are we ready for that which is to come? What is our heart condition today? Is it good or is it bad? If it's bad, we need to change it. We need to make sure that we exercise ourselves to godliness, learn what God's Word is. And this is a good time to examine ourselves. If you're not a child of God, would like to respond to the gospel this morning, please do so. There may not be any more time left for any one of us. We don't know. But we need to stand before God in judgment, having been clothed, having been washed of our sins. It means we understand the gospel that is preached, and we accept that gospel and change. We repent. And then our faith is developing through a knowledge of God's Word, and we confess Jesus as the Christ and submit to baptism to have our sins washed away, rising from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. And if you have done that and yet have fallen back and need to confess sins that are public, we offer that opportunity this morning. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?